Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, God is good, and He's good all the time. And if all He did was forgive us our sins and give us a home in heaven, He's good. You say, preacher, that's just, thank you very much. Anybody got a Halls on them? I know that's cliche, but if you really do have a Halls, I'd like to have one, yes. Because I already started coughing, it's going to be lifesaver. Oh, the Renzes have a Halls. They win. I'll probably get a couple of them. So start chunking them. Oh, I thought I was okay. I really did. But I could feel it. Up here, it's hot up here. You guys, we build a new auditorium out there someday. It's going to have an air conditioner right underneath the pastor. It's going to be awesome. I mean, flowing. It's going to be awesome. And by the way, for those of you concerned about me, I really don't feel that bad. And my wife gave this to me. She had it a couple of days prior to me getting it, so I'm going to blame it on her. And she'll take the blame. She's already done that. The cliche that God's good, it's not a cliche. God is always good. And to say that if God only saved us and gave us a home in heaven and allowed us to escape hell, if that's all He did for us, God's good. And I know many of you tonight going through health problems and other problems. And I feel for you. And God cares. And God is good. And I tell you, sometimes I really believe this, without a doubt, I've experienced in my own life. Sometimes the devil continues to bite at you, continues to get at you, because you won't give it over to God. In other words, if he knows he can get you going, then he'll just keep at you. And when at that moment you come to the Lord and you can lay it at the Lord's feet, and it no longer bothers you. I'm not saying the devil will stop, but I'm saying 9 times out of 10 he will. All he does is he just wants to destroy you. And if he finds out he can't, with whatever problem you're going, I don't want to call it little, that was wrong, whatever problem you're going through, if he decides he can't get you in that way, he'll stop. Now, he'll devise another way and get at you, as he's done in my own life, and try various angles to do so. But if that angle that he's trying, he finds out you just give it to the Lord, he'll stop. There's a whole other sermon for you tonight. And really, it does go along with the message a little, but I'm just thinking about that so much. Psalm 103, verse 8. We read this same verse a couple of weeks ago when we were studying God's justice and God's mercy. Tonight is our final message in the series of God Who Reveals Himself. The title of the message for Brother Brandon is God is Gracious. God is Gracious. I think this is a good one to end on, because our God is a God of grace. And we are going to preach on grace tonight, but maybe not so much the way we've done in the past, as emphasizing more about what God has done for us. And then His mercy, God, the things that God has taken out of our life that we do deserve. All right, look there, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love for us. We do pray that You would just help us tonight again as we look at Your great attributes. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at those that we'd be impacted on a daily basis by what we learn. Lord, that we would see You as a great and mighty, merciful and gracious God. We thank You, Lord, for what You'll do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've used the same statement from A.W. Tozer, A.W. Tozer said this: what comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. I want to remind you that saying is absolutely true, that what you think of God is the most important thing about you, because it impacts every area of your life, impacts how you approach life, impacts how you deal with life's tragedies and trials and the things that come your way, because if your God is too small, then your life is impacted one way. If your God is big, then your life is impacted one way. And so how you view God, we have a tendency to make God into our own image, into our own likeness, and we have a tendency to make him into a middle-aged white guy, you know, and that's not what God is. That's not what God is. God is so far above all that we could think of, and God is so far transcended, he's wholly other, that to try, as we have in the last 6 months, to compare him to other things is so short of who he is. Now, I'm thankful that God has given us his word and given us the insight into who he is, but it's just a fraction of who God really is. And listen, we will for all eternity learn about God because he's an eternal being, and therefore his attributes will be eternal. And so we look forward to that day. We get to see him face to face through the person of Jesus Christ and learn of him throughout all eternity. But we by nature think of God wrongly. We have to be very careful. By the way, when we do that, I haven't mentioned this a lot, but when we do that, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to make him into an idol. So be careful. God is not an image. We've already studied that God is spirit. And we must be very careful in that area. We learn about God through creation. We can look at his mighty handiwork. The Bible says that in creation we see the mighty works of God and all that he's done. We learn about God through the Bible, through his word, and we're thankful that he has given us. By the way, he didn't have to communicate to us. He's God. He could do anything he wanted to. But he has chosen to communicate to us in a way in which we can understand, and he's given us the Bible, the word of God. And in the Bible, he's given us insight into his son, who the Bible says is the image of God. And so we learn about God, we learn about who he is by way of his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. The heavens declare who and what God is. And then we learn about God through his word, through his written word. And then we learn about God through his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us all things. And by him we live and move and have our being. And so we think about that. Every child of God should desire to know him more. And this is an area which we all can improve in. And the more we know him, the more we understand who he is, that will produce trust in our life. Trust of him. When Peter said, "Lord, we have told all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net." Why did Peter do that? Because he trusted the Lord. And listen, we can do things beyond our own imagination. We can do things beyond our limits. We can do things that anything that God asks us to do, we can do because we trust him. Or we should trust him. And that's by knowing him more. The more we get to know him, the more we can trust him. We had this in our own relationships with people, right? When you were first introduced to someone, there's a level of trust there. And then as that relationship builds, as that relationship grows, if that person hasn't broken your trust, then that trust grows as well. We see this in marriage. A marriage that starts, you know, at the honeymoon phase and goes through, there's some level of trust, but after 22 years, going on 23 years, and for me and my wife, there's more trust in our relationship today than there was 20 years ago. And though we've had a few hiccups in the road, maybe one or two, the trust is still greater today than it was then. So we kind of get an ideal of how that relationship works because it's how God has helped us to relate to him in that he's called us his heavenly father. I trust my earthly father. I trust him implicitly because as far as I know, my earthly father has never really broken my trust. Now, I didn't say he never failed me, but I'm saying he's never broken my trust. He's always done what he said he would do. He's always been there for me, and I trust him. I trust him in night as ever. So God has given us an ability as our Heavenly Father to relate in that personal relationship with him to be able to do that. So I'm thankful that there is a way in which we can relate to God and that God is personal. Remember, we've learned that. One of his attributes is God is person. He is a person, therefore we can learn about him. Just as I learn more about my wife as time goes on. I learned something new about her here a while back. I'm like, you never told me that. Right? That happens every once in a while. Not very often anymore, but just with God, we learn more and more about it. Every child of God should learn and desire to know God more, and that will build that trust. Then we think about, again, God's goodness. I'm not going to review every attribute tonight. I'm going to try not to do that because you can go back and listen. But God's goodness, we studied a few weeks ago that God is just. One of His attributes or one of His characteristics is that God is just. That means He is fair, that He deals fairly and equally with everyone. Right? As a human being, I cannot do that. It's impossible. I can try to deal fairly and be equal with everyone, but it never turns out totally fair. Whereas God is totally just. He's absolutely fair. Every one of His dealings, He is absolutely just, fair. He's merciful. That's the other attribute we studied a few weeks ago. He's merciful. He's actively compassionate. God cares for us. He's confronting. His mercy is confronting human misery and guilt. Confronting human misery. That in His mercy, He is compassionate towards us. He loves us. He cares for us. And genuinely is merciful towards us. And then tonight, God is gracious. Merciful and gracious go hand in hand. His mercy and His grace go hand in hand. It's like two sides to a coin. In other words, they're almost synonyms, but they're not. But they are related. They are related. They're related, but not identical. And we'll learn more about that tonight. In other words, we think about grace, our graciousness. We think about God, things that God puts into our life that we do not deserve. We think about mercy. We think about things that God takes out of our life that we do deserve. All right, so there's the two, but they're two sides to one coin. God is gracious. Let me give you a few definitions, and here we go. God's goodness, here's a definition. God's goodness directed toward the undeserving and the ill-deserving. God's goodness directed towards the undeserving. I'm undeserving, but God is gracious towards me. His graciousness is His goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. So it's God's goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. We'll cover that a little bit more by way of Tozer's words. Here it is. Tozer said this, "By His grace that God imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt to be where one had been before." Again, let's think about this for a moment. We preached on this a lot. It's called imputed righteousness. Or justification. Either one of those will work. Justified is not just that God forgives us of our sins, but that He imputes to us His righteousness. And we think about grace. God gives us. He gives us His goodness. He gives us His grace. I'll cover that more in a minute. The good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. The goodness or good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. That's the boring part. Y'all ready? So, mercy is God dealing with human misery and guilt. Directed at human... In other words, He's actively compassionate. He is not standing up in heaven somewhere with His hands folded across His chest, looking down upon us. But He's actively concerned, actively compassionate toward us, toward human misery. He cares. God's grace is God's goodness directed at human debt and demerit. So let's look at this for a second. God saved me from the penalty of sin. The Bible describes the penalty of sin as hell. God saved me from the wrath of God. God saved me from sin. God saved me from hell. That's mercy. I deserve hell because I am a sinner. I am selfish by nature, and I am under God's wrath. I deserved hell. I deserved hell because I am selfish by nature. Not because I took a little piece of candy from the candy store, but because by nature I did that. I did not treat that owner of that store the way I would want to be treated. I was selfish. And I'm selfish to my very core. That's what I'm born selfish. And therefore, under the penalty of sin, which is hell, and God sent His Son to die on the cross for me that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Escaping hell is mercy. Having a home in heaven is grace. That's something God put into my life I don't deserve. Hell is something He took out of my life that I do deserve. I don't deserve heaven, but God is gracious. Now, let's think about it several different ways. God also forgave me my sin debt. Okay? So God, in His gracious and merciful being, forgave my sin debt. I was under the penalty of sin because I was under the debt of sin. When Jesus Christ, when I accepted Him as Savior, He forgave me of my sins. He forgave that debt. In other words, if you had a bank account, when you're born in this world, you're born in the red. Not that you become in the red as life goes on. Now you become, if you could put it this way, you could say you become more in the red as life goes on, as your sins stack up. But you're already born in the red. Everybody with me? Nobody likes to be in the red. When Jesus Christ came, when God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, He forgave our sin debt. We're no longer in the red. He forgave our debt. But more than that, He put money in the bank. That's grace. He not only forgave our sin debt, but He put money in the bank. I have money in the bank. The Lord has given me money in the bank. God has given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've been given the right living of Christ, His law fulfilling life that He lived for 33 and a half years. That has been placed to my account. And when I get to heaven, God is not going to see my sins. They've been forgiven. My debt is gone. And when He looks at my bank account, He's not going to see the debt of sin. He is going to see the credited account of Jesus Christ in my life. Ooh. That's grace. That's the grace of God. That's justification, just as if I'd never sinned, and yet also money in the bank. Mercy, things that God takes out of our life that we do deserve. We deserved hell because we are sinners, because we are rebellious against God. Even by our very nature, we're rebellious against God. By the way, as Christians, we still rebel against Him. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen? But His grace is so amazing that He sent His Son to die for me and to shed His blood for me, that not only that my sin debt might be removed, but that credit would be placed to my account in the form of the life of Jesus Christ. Credit in the bank. He saved me, not only from hell, but He saved me from a life of misery and woe. I look out on the world today and visit with folks in my office and in their homes. I find people all across the city and the nation who are just miserable. I'm glad I don't live a life like that. Amen. Jesus Christ came not only to give us life, eternal life, but to give us life now more abundant. And you as a Christian, I as a Christian, can experience that life every day of the week. Life. Grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there real quick with me. Ephesians chapter 1. God is gracious. God is gracious. Paul helps to describe this. And we don't have time to fully develop the verse. We've actually preached on it in the past. But look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His what? Grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I will say tonight that we benefit eternally from God's mercy and His grace, that we escape hell and have a home in heaven through Jesus Christ and His grace. Praise God for His grace that has, through His grace, made us accepted in the Beloved. In other words, through His grace, we are a child of God. Everybody see that? That's verse 6. And then we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So through his grace, our sins are forgiven. Everybody see that? Verse 7. Through his grace, my sins have been forgiven. Grace, God's unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. He just gave it to me. God loved me so much. Through the riches of his grace, my sins have been forgiven. I want to primarily say tonight that his grace is exhibited. His grace is given primarily through his Son, Jesus Christ. And everywhere you see in the New Testament where grace is given or grace is talked about, more often than not, is connected to the Son, Jesus Christ. Grace, but grace for all time. Here's a subject for you tonight. Was Old Testament grace any different than New Testament grace? No. The same. Was grace exhibited in the Old Testament? Do we see grace in the Old Testament? A lot of times we have, and I have been guilty sometimes of portraying the Old Testament as law only. And yes, God dealt with Israel through the law, the law of Moses. But God also dealt in grace in the Old Testament. In other words, God is an eternal being. If he's gracious now, that means he's always been gracious. So sometimes we get the idea that God wasn't gracious with the children of Israel. Yes, he was. Did you see how gracious he was with them? Putting up with their stuff? Amen? Kind of like we put up with our kids. murmured and complained. God still showed grace. A couple times he wanted to wipe them out. Sometimes we don't do that to our kids, don't we? Pooh! Jerk them up by the neck. Anyway. Let me chew the sauce. Y'all ready? That'll be in the recording. Archived. Though God dealt with Israel primarily through his law, his grace and mercy never diminished or was diverted. In the Old Testament, I'm talking about, the law was established in the Garden of Eden, not on Mount Sinai. Everybody with me? The law was expanded on Mount Sinai, but not originate on Mount Sinai when it was given to Moses. Man, understand tonight that the law has always been. That has always been from eternity, because the law, again, is embodied in God, and therefore cannot be separated from him. In other words, in reality, it's been in the heart of God from the beginning. They're talking about the law. The moral principles of the law embodies are eternal. Let me say this again. The moral principle the law embodies are eternal. That's a quote by A.W. Tozer. One more time. The moral principles of the law that the law embodies are eternal. They're neither Old nor New Testament. They're eternal. I love this quote. This is another Tozer quote. The springs of Christian morality is the love of Christ, not the law of Moses. But God has not abrogated the principles of morality contained in the law. Abrogated. I came across that word when I was studying for my Sunday messages, which I still haven't preached yet, which I will preach, Lord willing, this Sunday, on Galatians chapter 5. The word abrogated means it's not cut off. It's not done. It's not finished. God did not do away with the law because the law is eternal. Because God is eternal. And though the springs of morality should stem from our love for Christ, listen now closely. In other words, what Tozer's saying is that we should obey the law because we love the Lord, not because we have to. But what he clarifies and says, but that does not mean that God has cut the law off. The law is still there. The moral law, those Ten Commandments. Now, some of the civil and the ceremonial laws, of course, those have been set aside. Those were primarily for Israel. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are just as good for us today as they were in the Old Testament. And certainly apply to us today. They have not been done away with. And so some of those who are part of that radical grace movement who would say to the Christian, oh, you can do what you want to. It's all under the grace of God and da-da-da-da-da. And we're no longer under the law, but under grace. They are fabricating and reading into texts and making things say that what they don't really say. Because it would be a contradictory, because Paul says, what shall I say then? Should I continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall I, who am dead to sin, live any longer therein? So, excuse me, the point is, the law of the New Testament, the law of the Old Testament, are on equal playing fields, if you would. But God primarily dealt with Israel in the Old Testament by way of the law. And the New Testament, primarily dealing with His church through grace. You say, well, preacher, you just said, no, that's primarily dealing with, but does not do away. You say, well, where in the Old Testament is grace found? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where in the Old Testament is it found? Moses, Jesus, God said to him, thou hast found grace in my sight. Think about David. David was called a man after God's own heart. Really? He was responsible for killing a man, adultery, all these things, and yet called a man after God's own heart. God's gracious, isn't he? God is gracious. Abraham was called a friend of God. These men were sinners, just like us. And God was gracious to them. In the Old Testament, mind you, He was gracious to them, just as He is gracious to us today. I want to say to you tonight, too, that salvation is only by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. That applies to the New Testament as well as to the Old Testament. And there are those out there, false teachers, who would say, and the Old Testament saints were saved this way, and the New Testament saints are saved another way. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it's far, far from the truth, because in Romans chapter 4 and 5, Paul uses Abraham's conversion, and he uses David's conversion to show us that salvation is done the same way. That if Abraham was saved by believing that the Messiah would come, the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness, so are we saved by believing the Messiah has already come and is counted to us for righteousness. Understand, and most of you tonight have learned this, I did as a kid, that the Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith, just like we are, but they looked forward to the cross. We as New Testament saints are saved by grace through faith, but we look back to the cross. But it's still the cross, the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, that saves the Old Testament saints, that saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, that saves me as well. It's the cross of Calvary. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who gave His life for us, that saves us. By grace through faith. Not through baptismal waters. Not through joining the Baptist church. Not through being a good person. Not through being a better person than my neighbor. But salvation is found by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. That's it. It's repenting of one's sin. In other words, understanding that my sin, my selfishness, caused Christ to have to go to the cross. And I need to understand that my sin placed Him there. And I need to repent of my sin, have a change of direction, have a change of feeling and understanding and about my sins, and turn from those, of course, to walk in newness of life. But by the way, the turning happens after my salvation with the Lord's help. Amen. Salvation by grace through faith. Old Testament, New Testament. And just for those of you who like to listen to the guys on the radio, I will tell you that salvation during the tribulation will be the same way. Oh, and salvation to the millennial kingdom will be the same way. And those guys on the radio are idiots. And that guy on TV, Rod Parsley, or whoever else you want to listen to, yeah, they don't understand their Bible. I'm sorry to mention names. Millennial kingdom, how are we going to be saved? The same way, by grace through faith. Believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. There are not separate dispensations for salvation. There are separate, and I'm getting technical a little bit, there are separate dispensations with how God deals with mankind, but there are not separate and different dispensations how God saves mankind. Hello? Man, put that down. I mean, salvation by grace through faith, and that's it. Past, present, future, whatever it is, everybody gets saved the same way. God is much bigger. God is much bigger than our minds can conceive. The cure or the way in which power will return to churches across America is when every member will see a need and will desire to know God more. Let me say that again. The cure for our church and the churches across America to regain or to see again, once again, the power that many churches had in the past, the cure for that is for each member to want to know God more. For each member to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For each member, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you guys are here because you want to know Him. When each member of the church desires to live for God and know God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and not just Sunday and Wednesday nights. When Christians want to have revival, revival will be found in knowing God more. Not just knowing Him who He is, but experiencing once again its transforming power as we see Him, as Isaiah saw Him, high and lifted up. It changed Isaiah's life. Job saw the Lord, and he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And he repented in dust and ashes. It changed his life. Saul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. It changed his life. And the more we get to know God, the more we develop a personal relationship with Him, the greater the opportunity there is there for Him to transform our understanding of who He is. In other words, it's to know God more and the cure for gaining that power is not just a mental ascent. It's not just doing mental gymnastics and quoting the 16 attributes that we've studied or 18 attributes we've studied. But it's the personal relationship that He desires that will transform your life. And when it transforms your life, it'll transform the church's life. Amen. Is it getting a little heavy for y'all tonight? This is good stuff. We as Christians ought to be like David and desire to know Him more than ever. It's hard many times to get to know God more because there are conditions for it. Let me give you five or six of them and then we'll make an application. There are things that get in the way of knowing God. Number one is sin. I mean, sin is that block between us and God, and therefore we must understand that the blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's hard because of commitment. In other words, to know God more, it takes a commitment to obey Him and love Him and to read the Bible and pray every day and develop that close walk with Him. It's hard sometimes to get to know God because our self gets in the way and we have a hard time dying to self. Our pride gets in the way. Number four, it's hard to get to know God more because it's hard many times to reject the world and its system. There are too many things pulling us, too many lights glimmering out there, too many of us are ADD, and the world is just constantly bearing upon us. It's hard to get to know God more because it's hard to lovingly meditate on Him, who He is and His person. It's just hard to do that. It's not easy. It may be easy for you to read a chapter in the Bible. It's sometimes harder to meditate upon that chapter and apply it to your life. Lastly, it's hard to get to know God because the knowledge of Him, and as it grows, it will impact our lives. In other words, if you are meeting these conditions, and these are not like conditions like you say, well, here's six things you can do to rejuvenate and repower and so forth as a Christian, but they certainly help. Because once you develop that personal walk with God and once you get close to Him, the outcome of that is a love for God and a love for your fellow man. So it will produce something in your life. It's like revival. revival, if true revival produces personal evangelism. It doesn't make you do it. It gives you the ump to want to do it. And that's what we're saying. The more you walk with God, the more you develop that personal walk with Him, the more you'll desire to do for others and do for the Lord. Let's end it with this. God is much bigger than our circumstance. Think about it now. If God is sovereign, if God is all-powerful, then God can do anything. And whatever we experience in life, whatever trials, whatever testings, whatever tribulations come our way, God is bigger than that circumstance. And our problem is many times we just don't see it that way. Hang on, let me rephrase that. Most of the time we don't see it that way. But God is so big, so powerful. And God is more powerful. He is totally other. All of our failures are the result of faithlessness. All of our failures are a result of faithlessness in the God of the universe. I want to just encourage you tonight. Surrender totally to Him in every area of your life. Your health, your finances, your relationships, your children, your grandchildren. Every area of your life, if you'll just yield it to Him, He'll do far beyond that you can and even fathom what He can do for you in your life. God is so big, so mighty, and so strong. There's nothing that my God can't do. My God can do anything but fail. I'm quoting y'all some songs, but I don't have the voice to sing them. God is great. Amen? I hope that you've learned a few things along the way. I want to encourage you again, if you have a desire to kind of go more in depth in this, I think in the bookstore we have the little book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. It'll be a real blessing to you. There's also another book called Knowing God by A.W. Tozer that's really good. And there's a few other good books out there. If you want to read more, let me know. I'll get you some more information. But more than reading the books is getting in the book and spending time with the Lord, that personal time with Him. All right, let's all stand. God is bigger than our circumstances. God will take care of you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to come and learn more about You. And I pray that, Lord, for our membership, I know it has been for me more than just a mental gymnastics, Lord. I'm thanking You. Thank You so much for how it's been a blessing in my own life. And Lord, an encouragement to me to learn more about You. Lord, I just pray that You would have Your will and way tonight. If there's someone here who is under the burden of their circumstances, I pray, God, they'd see You for who You are. We thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 1.